We'll go ahead and do a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do submit to you. We're so grateful that we're here, that you brought us here, that you've given us, Father, a time to set aside this morning to start a brand new week. No doubt a busy week this time of year. I pray that you will restore to us strength, vision, and give us, Father, what we have need this morning. And as a family, as an individual, that we come to hear your word, I pray that you will give us supernatural food in due season here this morning. Prepare the minds and the hearts for service, for later on for the sermon, Father, and for the worship service. As we pray, as we unite our faith, the lake of fires, Father, that we brought to have a good bonfire this morning, I pray. And I pray that you would quicken these words to us of eternal life in the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you all, saints. So today I'll be talking about sin. We're going to be hitting it really hard today. So if you bought your mud boots on, put them on, because we'll end on a good note. But, you know, lately I noticed that there's been a lot of good encouraging word coming through and a lot of, you know, hopeful studies and such. But we do know that sin is sin, and the word is the word, and the word is, and God is righteous. You know, he's a God of grace, but he's a God of correction and righteousness. So I think it's a very important thing that we really hone in and really understand these portions of scriptures. So this is sin's regression. I was going to call it the sin progression, meaning like how does sin progress? Because there's a scripture that tells you this that happens, then this, and it's actually four components that happen. But by that, I mean the steps of it, right? But it is actually not a progression, as we know. It is a regression. So with that, I would like to subtitle it as faith progression. Right? I do believe that God's word is amen and amen, and it is positive. Amen? So with that, if you have James, we can go to, let me put this display setting in a different way here. Duplicate slideshow. There you go. So with this, we have James 1, and this is going to be our anchor verse, two verses, scripture 14 and then 15. It's noteworthy that you note it, those that are following along. So look at the progression here. You know, what ends up being a regression, right? It goes down, not upwards. But every man is tempted. Before that, it was talking about that God cannot be tempted, right? Of evil when he doesn't tempt himself. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, look at the illustration there, conception in the womb. It bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Amen. So I have it here with the highlighted verses where it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away. So there's a separation that happens of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So look at the progression here. We have a drawing away, which usually means a stepping out. It usually means in order for you to sin, you had to actually come out of God's protection. You had to actually deny God's word to begin with. You had to start the first step and process of a disbelief of a certain word, a precept that has been set before us. And then picture this, lust is conceived. You're drawn away, then lust. Then you have enticement, which comes with the lure. It comes with, the word enticement also means being captured. It also means that you are already hooked, right? So that's sin's hook. And it means that you're trapped, really. Then it says, when lust is conceived, of course, it's a conception now. So it's going to bring forth sin. And then when sin is finished, when it has accomplished its work, it's going to bring forth death. So, you know, we are going to get a little bit on the sin regression there. And then just do note that we're going to get the head out of water out of this. So, because it is going to be, you know, plenty of scriptures that describe sin and really how horrible it is. You know, we know we got a message, and we know that in our soul, the born-again child of God, bride of God, has been given a promise, right? That we didn't do it to begin with, and that, you know, in our soul, we either sin or disbelieve. But, you know, there's other aspects of us, right? There's people in different growth. There is also, you know, you have a flesh, you have your spirit, right? The human spirit as well. So picture it. So it's lust, enticed, sin, death. That's James again. So this is the cycle. If you look at it, it's you're drawn away. Then there is lust by his own lust, not your neighbor's lust. Then you're enticed. Then there's sin, and then there's death. And this is exactly all the scriptures, all the words that James wrote about. This is how it happens. And to prove that, in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And here it's inevitable to note that in order for you to have this eternal life and the gift and all that, even to want a gift, is you would have had to have been a participant of wages, right, of sin, and to actually be given that death as a wage of your sin. Then you're a candidate to hope for, to want, to aspire for something you can earn, a gift of eternal life. So I had the same cycle here. I was up late last night trying to picture this so it could really sink in. It's the same cycle: drawn away, lust, enticed, sin. But then it said death after that. But somewhere between that or right after death, that's when you're in a position to ask for forgiveness, for the most part, right? For the ungenerate, unregenerated person, for the person who's out away from the Lord. Of course, we'll bring a balance to this here as we go forth. So look at this. Proverbs 22:3. I love this scripture, especially how it reads in Spanish. "A prudent man foreseeth the evil." And this means the forewarned, the one that has been warned about something, foresees, you see it ahead of time. But when a prudent man sees evil from afar, it says he does not pass by it. And here it says he hideth himself. But a simple person, pass on and are punished. So even when they see it afar, they actually do the opposite. They're drawn away. Then, you know, by his own lust, they're drawn away by his own. I gotta keep on the mic. They're drawn away by his own lust, and then they are they're enticed, and then of course sin is conceived, and then it brings forth sin, and then when sin is finished, it produces death. Right? So the scripture that is burning in my heart here, here's an illustration, if anybody can guess what this is going to be about, is the simple one, the youth in Proverbs 7. So, and if you did single out your scriptures there, it's worth having it there, because we're going to look at Proverbs 7, 6, and 5. Those three relate to a same similar story. It's very near and dear to the heart, because I think it lays out the progression, again, the steps that really, you know, result in death. So Proverbs 7, starting at verse 6, and I think we're going to go pretty close through the whole chapter. So, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned." It's almost like you could see it happening before it even happened. "Among the youth, a young man void of understanding, passing through the streets near her corner, and he went away." He went the way to her house. That was being drawn away. "In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." Or have you heard that before, right? Subtle. "She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him," that's enticement, "and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. and have found thee. And I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the good man is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and he will come at the day appointed. Let's go to 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. This is the steps. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. So this is what disbelief is really conceiving now, the sin. This is where it happens. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. That's prison. To a dart strike, until a dart strike through his liver. Here's where death is starting to set in. As a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Right? That's what sin does. So look at this image here. Her house, the house of sin, right? This is an illustration of adultery, but you fill in the blank, is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So here's the illustration between Proverbs 7 and James 1. Drawn away, in verse 8 it said, passing through the streets near her corner, and he went away to her house. He was drawn away. And then lust. So in the twilight, right, in the black night, and behold, there met him a woman with an attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. And it was enticed. She caught him and kissed him. Verse 13. And verse 21 it says, with her much fair speech. See, that's what happened to Eve, right? There was another voice that contradicted. You either have faith or disbelief. You have faith or sin, believe or unbelief. So she started to believe in a lie. Right? So with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With a flattering lips, she forced him. And then here's what happened in verse 23. Until a dart strike through his liver, and knoweth not that it is for his life. But see, before this happened, there were some instructions given in the same chapter. You can note there the first five verses of chapter 7 of Proverbs. And the very last few verses of the same chapter 7. Look at the instructions that they were given precisely against that topic. The strange woman. Proverbs 7, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding my king's woman, cousin or something. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the strange which flattereth with her words, which lies, which unbelief, which antichrist teaching, right? Proverbs 7, see, it starts and it ends. Here's the 24th verse where it ends well with the instruction. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. See, it's a very concise chapter. It's all about that topic. And we saw what happened between verse 6 and 23. But it started with the instruction, and it ended with the instruction. For her verse 26, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yep, many strong men. Sin. Many strong men have been slain by her. That house of death. The house of sin. Proverbs 5 is a very similar concept. My son, attend to wisdom and bow thine ear unto understanding. You see how it starts with the instruction again? That thou mayest regard discretion. It's a very important thing, discretion. That thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips, or the other lips now, not the lips of knowledge, of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. You see the copycat here? Where, you know, the word is as sweet as a honeycomb. And it says, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her hand is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Where have you heard that before? Now, it's not a two-edged sword. It's ass. Kind of like the lion, right? Satan is not a lion. He's roaring ass, a lion. He has no teeth. So It's really a perversion, right, of the original. So, but it is here. It's trying to do the opposite of what it's a two-edged sword, but it does something different than what God's two-edged sword does, right? And it's pretending to do that. Proverbs 5 and 6 in parallel. Right? So her feet go, I'll go a breeze through this because then I want to get us out of this house of sin that we're walking through here to exploring. So her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, not immovable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way. See, that's different than being drawn away far from her, and come not nigh. He was kind of lingering around the corner, remember? Nigh the door of her house, the house of sin, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, it took you so long to attain, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ears to them that instructed me. Bible, right? Message. So Proverbs 7. Drink waters out of thine own cistern. So why would it say that in this in relation to this? And running waters out of thine own well. It's in relationship to stay to your own. Stay to what's rightfully yours. Because remember, sin is righteousness perverted. So let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Whatever is your lot. You know, whatever my lot, he has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. If your lot is to be a chaste unto the Lord, to be a single person, to be a bachelor, to be a married person, to be a grandma, to be someone who has couple has gone by, is keep with your fountain. Let it be blessed and rejoice with what you have. Let her be the word, whatever God's comforted in your life, be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Be thou ravish always with her love. Love what the Lord has done for you and is doing for you. Because look what he says here in the message and Power of Transformation in 65, where Branham speaking says, now he deformed these seeds, talking about perversion. Now, he could not destroy them, he just deformed them. Now, we realize that sin is righteousness perverted. It's just that a lie is a truth misrepresented. See, anything in adultery is the right act that God ordained, just took in the wrong way. See, anything. And death is a perversion of life. Just death just takes, see, deforms life. Death cannot produce life, though. And continuing on, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 20 of Proverbs. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with the strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Why would you get outside of God's protection of his word and go do something else that's not for you? You have plenty of garden to live life in and to take comfort, to take nutrients, to take distress, to be rested, to decompress, I meant to say, from stress. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings, everywhere he goes. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and his own iniquities, remember, by his own lust, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins, his disbelief. He shall die without instruction. If you don't have instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, foolishness, he shall go astray, drawn away. Verse chapter 6. And it says, for the commandment is a lamp and a light, the way of life. I'll breeze through here to keep thee from the evil woman, from the strange woman, right? That she wants to lust after her. It says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire from the bosom and his clothes not be burned or smoked or stench? Can one go up upon hot coals and his feet not be burned, despite what you see on TV? So he that goeth to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. John 8:34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. In Hebrews 3, it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a deceit. You saw the regression of it. Be not deceived. Again, Galatians 6:7. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I'll go fast because I got some stronger scriptures at the end. John 16. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. See, sin is unbelief. This Bible message, I know this message came to us and it told us these things, but it's in the scripture. Here's another scripture for it. John 8, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Remember, he who does not believe is condemned already. Brother Branham brought that a lot. In the Ministry Explained 50, Brother Branham says, what is sin? Question. What is sin? Two questions, same question. Not drinking, not smoking, not gambling, not rejecting church. Sin is unbelief. It is the right. Is that right? He that believeth not is condemned already. See, you're not destroyed or separated from God because you're a sinner. You're separated from, it says, you're separated to God or from God because you refuse to walk with him, to walk in his provided way. In Galatians 6:8, it says, for he that soweth to this flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And in Acts here we see, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which hath ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, meaning the living and the dead, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spoke these words that I just read, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So the prudence, temptation, and progression. In the same book, in chapter 1, I'm speeding up here in James, you saw 14 and 15, and we saw how that was sin's regression when a temptation happened. But it actually starts with James 2 and 4, where it actually speaks about the same temptation on a children or a believer, and actually you'll see the difference response. So it produced maturity, endurance, faith, joy, patience. Let's read on. So remember, it says here in James 1, 2, 4, my brethren, count it all joy when, so talking about the brother now, when ye fall into diverse temptations, diverse many of them, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, maturity, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Different result, right? So we do know that, and we're going to the wrapping up of the conclusion here. So here's another man's response to the same temptation. Joseph, a perfect type. Remember? Not that he was perfect, but he was a perfect type of Jesus, Brother Branham said. Genesis 39:10-12. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, same concept as Proverbs 7, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. So the purpose and the motive was right. And there was none of the men, of the house there within. And she caught him, just like on the other one, right? By his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Amen? So, and in here, time fails us, but here's a good contrast between the I versus the me in Romans 7. Like between verses 14 to 25, where it kind of goes back and forth. I don't want to do this, but I do. And here's a list of the me, meaning talking about the outer man, and the I speaking about the inner man. So that's a good contrast of how it happened. And to wrap it up here, for the message of this age, it has been a controversy for many time. It's 1 John 1 and 2. in contrast with 1 John 3 and 5. Because we've read where we said, he who is born of God does not commit to sin. But we also read where it says that if we say that we have not sinned, we lie and we make God a liar. So here's the balance. If you want to just go to those scriptures, 1 John 1 and 2, 1 John 3 and 5. Here's what we have. 1 John 1. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at the context here. If we say we have not sinned, past tense. It's not so much saying, you know, sinner or unbeliever. It's basically saying this is the way you ask for forgiveness. It's 1 John. He's developing the letter here. So just do look at the context. A lot of people have taken this and just ran with it and kind of put them side by side. I went through a lot of scriptures and parallels, Spanish, English, and I realized that this speaks completely in the past tense. So it says, if we say that we have not sinned, because it's telling you how to ask for forgiveness when you mess up, okay? And I know that you've been raptured in the soul, but you still have a spirit to contend with and a flesh that is neutral. I mean, you can flow through good things or bad things out of it, depending on who's in the tower. Amen? And maketh him a liar, and his word is not in us. 1 John 2, 1, 2 starts now with the recommendation. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Look at the context. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And 1 John says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. See the hope here? So it's not about judging or judgment. It's about 1 John 3, 4, 6. This is what happens in the soul. Now, whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin, right? So whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And it says, little children, let no man deceive you that he that doeth righteousness is righteousness, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy, Brother Branham taught a lot about this, the works of the devil. So that's the purpose here. Whosoever is born, the inner man now, of God doth not commit sin. In the soul we believe, right? By the new birth. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In 5 it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Wrapping up here. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Touch not the oil and the wine. Amen. Hebrews. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. That's our example in our... But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. To faith that's revealed. And in Romans 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. For he that hath suffered, look at this, in the flesh hath ceased from sin. A lot of times we wonder why we're corrected. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. If you suffer in the flesh, it's a deterrent from sin. To the lusts of men, but to do the will of God. Amen. And Brother Branham goes a lot to say he never did it to begin with. Justify stands through as never sinned at the first place. You are standing completely. You never sinned at the first time. At the first place, God don't even know nothing. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. You never did it. It says, you were accused of it by the accuser, but readily from the beginning, you were predestined to be a son and a daughter of God. You're standing there washed, and your old book of divorcement is put away, and it's dead, absolutely out of existence, even in the mind of God. You're the virtuous bride of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, precious, virtuous, sinless son of God, standing with a pure, unadulterated bride word that he washed by the water of his own blood that become flesh and manifested, that he might take you with which were predestined in the bosom of the Father before the beginning, the same as he was. He was that great attribute of God called love. From sin's regression to faith's progression. God bless you, brothers. Amen. Praise the Lord.